Morning again. You know, I used the 1 Corinthians passage at Sam's wedding last week, and, you know, I've heard pastors say before, oh, you know, that again, you know, that. And like you say, Michael, I get chills every time I hear it. And I want to preach it until it becomes true. Right? Just because you've heard it before, it's not true yet. So that's the way I look at, that's the way I look at Scripture. If it's familiar, then read it again, because it's obviously not piercing your heart enough. Yeah. So, why are we all so foolish? That's a good way to start. Why do we find ourselves in patterns that seem to be so destructive? We seem to go in cycles of crying out to God and trusting Him, and it seems like weeks or months go by and we go from "in God we trust" to "I do what I must and this is what I trust," right? In 2001, I'll bring you through a series of events here, two towers came down and we all found unity with others and we trusted God to provide and protect us. It didn't take long before we were back to us versus them and God was once again muted. 2008, we experienced some of the hardest financial times in a generation. We came together, we saw the needs of the others, we found glimpses of unity. And as the tension of things softened, so did our trust in God to provide. 2012, Hurricane Sandy forced devastation on the East Coast. We found ways to help our fellow neighbors, regardless of race, religion, or differing beliefs. We prayed, we gave, weeks, months, and then carry on as normal. 2013, the Boston bombing. 2016, Cubs finally win the World Series, maybe Tigers next year, right? 2020, for the first few weeks, concern for others and prayer was on the rise. Then division found its way back in after that COVID thing hit us. 2020, George Floyd murders, racism once again rears its ugly head. Prayer and unity were the mantras against hate and division. And now, where do we find ourselves? Well, I'm afraid to say probably more divided than ever, person against person, group against group, and even church against church. Who bewitched you? Who tricked you into thinking that division and hatred is now the best way forward? You must love one another the way I have loved you. Love. They will know that you are my followers if you love others. They will know we are united if you love one another. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. Love those that are easy to love and love those that are hard to love. Why do we return to where we focus more on how we differ rather than how we can find unity? Well, welcome to week 3 of Undivided. How do you feel after hearing all that? All right? What does that do in the deepest, darkest areas of your life? Imagine hearing the words of Paul piercing your heart as you were challenged in the first century to remember who you follow. This is exactly how Galatians 3 starts out. Galatians chapter 3 starts out. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The last couple of weeks, we had the context set for us to understand more of what was going on with the churches in Galatia. Remember, that's a different area. That's an area of several churches. We learned about the Judaizers, and the Judaizers wanted so desperately to get this Jesus thing right. But in their zeal, they started bringing in things that Jesus never wanted or Jesus never needed when it comes to relationship with Him. Their rules that were helpful to them seemed so important enough to keep, so they were teaching Jesus plus our way. Jesus plus this. Jesus plus that. The rightness you desire. This was the reason for Paul's letter. He wanted to set the record straight that Jesus is enough. So we've already read the second verse because I was quick on the clicker. But Paul continues his shocking line of questioning. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now, it seems to me that we are back to working through the issue of faith versus works, right? Paul is addressing this issue because we make it easy to settle back into what we know. And in this case, they were settling back into generations of Jewish believers, God's people, following the law that was given to them by God. Paul is addressing both groups. The Gentiles did not have the same heritage or the same history, but they were quickly buying what was being sold. Even the Gentiles were starting to live out of head knowledge, as if they were trying to make sense of all that Jesus did for them to experience freedom, and the only way was to have it make sense by doing something. Paul continues to remind them that anyone who has faith in Jesus from the line of Abraham, Jews and Gentiles can be grafted into the same line by faith. But by what they do, Abraham was a man of faith, not of law. And the blessings of God will follow faith, just like Abe experienced. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you know how fascinating that is? Abraham was promised that all nations would be blessed through him because of what? Because of his faith. I tried to find a list of things that Abraham did that earned his favor with God. I didn't find one. In fact, verse 17, we hear Paul remind them that the law was not given until 430 years after this promise was given to Abraham. It was given to Moses. There's a separation there. So God, who never makes a mistake, promised Abraham this great blessing for all nations without what? Without the law. Meaning from the beginning, it was not the law that was making the promise. I know, duh, but it was the relationship, God and the relationship he has with Abraham. That's where the promise was made. Paul goes as far to say that there is a curse for those that are, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by what? Faith. The believers wanted to make sense of how they could live by their faith. They made assumptions, thinking, okay, we know that Abraham was right with God because what? Because he had faith. Okay. God later gave the law to Moses. So clearly, this was the next step. This was the progression of what God was doing. No, Paul writes, no, that is not true. In fact, all who rely on observing the law remain under the wrath of God, the judgment of their sin that separates them from him. The righteous will live by faith. The coming of the law after Abraham does not change the way that God justifies us or justifies people. It remained the same. It remained to be faith is what justifies. Always has been, always will be. There's not going to be a new thing coming down the pike. If it is faith, not the law, that saves us, why was the law given and why do we still have it today? That's a good question. Thanks for asking. We do know by Paul's words that it does not replace or negate the promise God gave to Abraham. It cannot impart spiritual or empower people to obey it, right? Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Okay, well, that still doesn't answer the question. So why was it given? Why was it followed for so many, by so many of us for so long? The law was our escort to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by trusting him. Okay? Paul elaborates more using some different analogies. He says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So the law was a guardrail, so to speak, for us until the day we were set free by our faith. The law held us in protective custody, pending the arrival of the full pardon that faith in Christ would someday provide, which did provide, right? It's God's grace. God never intended the law to be the way to a relationship with Him. Never. That was never the intent. The law can make it clear that we need a Savior. Romans 3:23, here's Paul again. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that say some have sinned? No, it says all have sinned. It's a very clear statement. That was to help us realize the need for a Savior and protect us from ourselves until that Savior arrived. I grew up in the church. My home was a home of rules and structure. It was needed for my protection. Somewhere along the way, I fell into a line of believing that my relationship with God was all about rule-keeping. It's what I had to do in my house. My dad set the rules. I followed the rules. It clicked in my brain that whatever I do either earns favor or punishment. I worked hard to keep rules. And when I messed up, I doubled down on my hard work to get back with God. It was exhausting. And I was so judgmental about others not keeping their abilities up, their rule-keeping abilities. I believe the early church experienced grace, but when they saw that same grace given and applied to others that did not behave like they did, well, that's not fair. I worked so hard to stay clean. I followed the rules, and you're telling me that others that have never followed the rule have the same promise given to them? It's called grace versus rules. Grace means it's covered, and it may not look like what I think it should look like. Rules help me put my arms around what's needed. Grace is a gift given to me, to all, not just me, to all from the Creator of the universe, through His Son, Jesus Christ. I do not get to make up the rules for that. I do not understand fully the gift of grace. I knew that there had to be punishment for not being right with God. There just has to be. I did not understand that God is not demanding your rightness. No, God is providing it. In other words, it's either grace or it isn't. His rightness or righteousness is provided by Jesus Christ as the mediator. Jesus' work on the cross is what fulfilled the law, and it's what allows us to stand before God blameless. Not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law for us. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Isn't that a great way to describe Jesus? The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. Saved by grace. God provided a way from the time of Abraham for us to also be right with Him. The mediator was what kept our rebellion and God's grace in the same room. It's why we are saved by grace. That's the good news. This is good news. This is great news for us. It's what launched the early church as it became a massive movement that is still going today. Think of the miraculous way that church grew. even with this division. This is where we move from head knowledge and believe that God is more concerned about our heart posture. I've heard it said it's an 18-inch trip. Our heart is where life change happens. My heart is where I realize I am God's child. And God so dearly loves me that He would do anything for me to be with Him. I'll let that marinate for a minute. God would do anything for me to be with Him. So the reason Jesus came, and He told us, the reason Jesus came was that He did fulfill the law. What did the law point us to? What did it show us? It showed us that we needed a Savior. The law was our escort to lead ourselves to the Master, to Jesus. And Jesus, our Master, came to offer His sacrifice, grace that would justify us before God. His action made me presentable to God. Boom, mind explosion. We have a responsibility to respond to the gospel. And we are given an opportunity to experience the gift of God's grace right here, right now. Maybe today you're exhausted from trying to keep the rules. Just rest for a moment in this amazing grace that God is offering through His Son. Rest in that. Ephesians 2:8 says, "You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. The salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's either grace or it isn't." I choose grace. We can't talk about conflict with others until we accept that God did the work. The world in which we live continues to lead us to believe that some are better than others when it comes to faith, based on how well we do. God just wants us to be. Just be with Him. Just be blessed. The ground is level at the foot of the cross of grace. And this gift is for everyone. This gift is for all nations. This is how we stay undivided. All nations will be blessed like you. They may not look like you, but they will be blessed like you. They might not act like you, but they will be blessed by you. They may not vote like you, but they will be blessed like you. They might not sing like you. You get the point. Okay. America, and what happens in America is not reflective of what God's kingdom is about. Please remind yourself of that daily as you're pumped with stuff that would believe that make you believe that's not true. God's kingdom is concerned with what? All nations. All of creation is who God is chasing after. Not by law, but by means of grace. And Jesus' grace is given in abundance for a select few. No, for all. Jesus' grace is given in abundance for all. Culture is not what God is after. God wants your heart. God's not impressed with what we do. By faith, we receive the blessing that started with Abraham and is meant for all people. Think and let think, if it does not strike the root of the gospel mission, is how we can find unity with others around us. That's a John Wesley phrase. Think and let think. That's how I'm going to think about it, you think about it. If it doesn't strike at the root of the gospel mission, that's how we're going to find unity. Now, how do I apply this, or what does this mean for me? And I guess I want you to get this visual. We need to understand grace vertically to be able to live out grace horizontally. That vertical relationship, we have to understand that before we can be successful in our relationship with others. It gets at what Paul is doing with the Galatians in this chapter. I think, for those of us that have had to do this before by, reboot your computer, I think Paul is resetting their understanding of grace that the Judaizers perverted. And the way that ties into unity is that if we don't understand the basics of grace, we can't live it out. Do you not remember the words of Jesus when he gave a new command? A new command I give you, I love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If what? If you love one another. Not if you do stuff, but if you love one another. Maybe you leave here today and reach out to those around you, not with the intention of preaching to them, not with the intention of giving them something to do, but by simply showing that you care, simply showing that you are curious about their lives, simply showing that you want to be a loving spirit. Because God so lavishly loved us and offered us freedom by grace alone, we can love others and live out what grace may look like with others. Think and let think. And maybe, just maybe, they'll ask you why you have hope. And it's a one-word answer, and it starts with J. Yeah, I gave you the answer. The reason that you have hope is in the person of Jesus, what he did, not by what you do or are doing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the reminder that we are given the gift of grace that sometimes we can't wrap our arms around. It's so amazing. We don't have to do anything to earn your love. You love us. You will chase after us to show how much you love us. When you hold us, you will not let go. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory. Praise to you. Amen.